And we've had Portuguese sung in this chapel, and it's 120 years. But, Daniel, Vivian would probably tell you this. The upper room in this building, for 23 years, there was prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 23 years. And I'll bet, maybe not my next paycheck, but I'll bet something that they were praying for Brazil. And so there's some pretty cool answers that way. Thank you for coming. I need my notes. That was good. So what do you know about heaven? I'm going to talk about heaven today. We're doing a series, what does the Bible say about answering questions? But this wasn't in my original schedule, but you got to shift gears, right? Everybody has to shift gears. But, you know, in the last few weeks, different families here have lost a loved one. Christy Chamberlain lost her stepmom. I think it's probably now 2 weeks ago, something like that. And then Dot lost her sister about the same time period. And then Andy just lost his dad this week. And I thought, for each one of these people, they're dealing with this, with grief. Many of us have dealt with grief, and oddly enough, and this isn't about grief. This isn't a grief share class. Don't worry about that. But I've been thinking about heaven, and I've been thinking both about the misconceptions of heaven, what it is, and what the Bible does say about it, which is not a lot, but it's something we can work with. So what do you know about heaven? That's where we're going. This is one view of it. Little Johnny's new baby brother was screaming up a storm. He asked his mom, "Where'd we get him?" His mother replied, "He came from heaven, Johnny." Johnny says, "Wow, I can see why they threw him out." So this is how the ists work. You're a communist until you get rich. You're a feminist until you get married. And you're an atheist until the airplane starts falling from the sky. I remember traveling back. I can't even remember from, it must have been a training seminar or something, because Lois wasn't with me, and I haven't done that many, quote, business trips over the years. But we're in a big jumbo jet, three across, and I'm sitting with two gals that I don't know on this trip, and we had a lot of turbulence on that one. That plane just bouncing around like mad. And I started talking to one of the gals because I thought she was going to break the armrest. You know, she had the death grip on the armrest thing. I said, "It's just turbulence, it's okay, you know." "Yeah, sure, that's good for you," something like that. And it's like, where do I go with this, you know? Felt like saying, you know, if we're going to die, you need to know Jesus. I didn't think that was the appropriate response at that time. But, you know, people get a little worried about that. This one got me thinking. Anyone recognize the actor? His name's up there, Donald Sutherland. This is a quote. I don't know the context. "If heaven exists, what would you like to hear God say to you when you arrive at the pearly gates?" Good question. "Oh, you know something? I'm so far away from believing that it exists, and the only thing I know are jokes about it." And went, wow. I bet he speaks of many people, but I thought his first question is actually a great question. If you stand before God, what are you going to say? That's a great question. So we're going to look at that a little bit. But we have a memory verse for this series. And someone caught it that, I'll do this first, then we'll go to the memory verse. If you've got the study notes, there's so much misinformation and confusion about heaven, what it is and what it isn't. Hopefully we'll clarify a little bit of that up this morning. The Bible doesn't give us tons of information, but it does give us, for now, all that we need to know. Scripture contains all we need to know, Paul would write to Timothy, that we need to live a godly life. And that's important. I wish we knew more. I have many loved ones that are in heaven because of Christ's work in their lives. I wish I knew more, but God's given us what he thinks we need to know. So we're going to look at three experts. I call them experts on heaven this morning. Excuse me. The first is none other than Jesus, who came from there to earth. The second is the Apostle Paul, and the third is the Apostle John. So we're going to share some things from them. But here's our memory verse, and someone noted that even though I had verses 16 and 17 on screen, I didn't have that correct last week or in the study notes. Hopefully that's fixed now. So read this with me, please. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a great life verse. A lot of young people, when they go through Awana or the other Bible memorization programs, some will say that's become their life verse. It's a great verse. So I hope as we go over it this summer, that'll start to sink in, whether you actually say, I am going to memorize this, or you can review it, but it's a great verse. So here we go. We're going to start. I've got a series of scriptures here and trying to clear up what's coming next. And the afterlife is the common word nowadays. People are sometimes willing to talk about the afterlife. Sometimes they talk about heaven. They think, oh, you're going to be religious about it, which I am, but they get a little more nervous. But you can talk about the afterlife. But this is what Jesus, actually in response to a question, this is how he answers the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're in error because you do not know two things. What's the first one? They don't understand what God's already revealed to them in what we call the Bible, the scriptures, in this case, the Old Testament. And secondly, what else don't they know? Power of God. They don't know scriptures. They don't know the power of God. So they're already off track. And friends, you and I are surrounded by people that have the same problem. They do not know scripture. They do not know the power of God. And to think that tomorrow when you go to work or wherever, if you're off on vacation, I'm off on vacation later this week. We're going Vermont camping with a bunch of Lois's family, the Duclos. So you know the Duclos, some of you, please pray for me. We have a good time. It'll be a good time. But, you know, I told you last summer when we were camping, I had a Muslim family on one side of us and a uncle and son, nephew, Jewish. Very openly Jewish and very openly Muslim, and we're camping right between them. I don't know what will happen this summer if God can top that when we're camping in Vermont, but that was a fascinating time. So people don't know the scriptures, they don't know the power of God. And then Jesus says that the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, they will be like the angels in heaven. And that doesn't mean, what's the brand of cream cheese? Philadelphia, yeah. You know, we're not up there in a white thing with the wings and playing crappy harps. We'll be playing guitars, won't we, Daniel? We'll play guitars in heaven. He's working on my English. I can't say it to you in Portuguese. But about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus continues, have you not read what God said to you? I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then I love this, Matthew would add, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Astonished because he acted and sounded like he knew what he was talking about, and he did. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is from John 14. And I've read this many times in funeral services. I love this passage. It's not just for funeral services. It's Jesus at the Last Supper talking to his disciples, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has, many of you don't like this translation, many rooms. The older translation has mansions, and I'm sorry for your greed. If you get a room in heaven, you'll be good, okay? You don't need a mansion to be happy in heaven. It'll be good. In other words, there's a place for you. For not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. Why? To be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. I'm going to skip the rest of that to the end. We'll look at that because Thomas asked him a very key question at that point. Jesus' whole purpose was that you and I would be with him. And when I talk to people that have either had a bad church experience or some negative interactions with Christians, or for some reason they think God, if there is a God, he's only out to get them, I just love looking them in the eye and say, no, 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 that's not who God is. In a way, you're right. He is out to get you, but guess what? He wants to get you into his presence. He wants to know you and love you. And, you know, I'm a happy grandpa. I love my four grandkids. And but when they're little, no offense to my older grandkids, because they don't, you can do this to me this afternoon, make me happy. But when Nora comes in the house, she runs and tackles me. She is thrilled to see me. So Carrie, I'm expecting that from you this afternoon. Run and tackle me. But God, that's what God wants, that kind of response. And I think when we get to heaven, we will be blown away by the greatness of Christ, who he is, his beauty, his power. It will be awesome. Amen. So now we're going to go to some of Paul's words. And I love his letter to the church in Philippi, we call Philippians. And this is a big subject. There's not tons of it in Scripture, but each one of these passages deserves more time than I'm going to give them this morning. Because this letter to the church in Philippi is such an awesome letter. It's his joy letter. And Paul is in house arrest, doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's got a Roman guard with him, and he's in Rome. He's going to face Caesar, doesn't know what happened. He hints that he thinks he's going to be acquitted, but hey, it could go either way. But I think it got him thinking about what is eternity. If I'm this close to it, what is it? So he would write, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We are going to be transformed. You know, I heard this morning as we're starting music practice, a friend of mine that's been fighting cancer and has had it in remission for quite a while is now it's back again. And I just think, what an emotional roller coaster that is. That's a big deal. But I know this person, he's my brother in Christ. He's a firm believer in the work of Jesus. So I'm pretty sure what's going through his mind too, whatever the outcome of this next phase of fighting is, I know my citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And I still remember clearly the day my dad had been diagnosed with stomach cancer, and he was facing surgery, and we'd had prayer for him here at church, and then we'd gone down to my house after church, and for some reason, myself and he got there first before the rest of the family did, and I said, "Dad, one-on-one, how are you doing? You got cancer surgery this week?" And those of you who knew my dad, you could picture him answering this way. He goes, "Ronnie, it's win-win." He said, "If they get it all, I'm here longer, and I'm going to praise God and live life to the full. If I don't, I'm going to be in heaven and praising Jesus. It's a win-win." I said, "Dad, you're not nervous about having your stomach taken out in surgery? I get anxious going to the dentist. How does this affect you?" He says, "No, it's okay." He's already had open-heart surgery, so he knows what major surgery is like. "No," he said, "it's win-win." And I thought, "Okay, Dad, that's good for you. But what about for the rest of us mere mortals that don't have that kind of faith?" Because my dad never saw a donut hole in his life. He only saw donuts, and if you knew him when he was younger, he ate too many of those. But anyway, the donut thing. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's a great thing. I'm going to insert here, not about heaven, because Paul has talked about addressing it here, but I'm going to talk about the resurrection, because the resurrection is a key part of this whole process of eternal life. And there are two key passages that come to my mind. They're the major ones in the New Testament, and they're both written by Paul. The first one and the longest one, and I'm not going to go through it, is the 15th chapter. In the beginning of the 15th chapter, he talks about Christ coming and then dying for our sins, and he's buried, and he's risen on the third day, and then he appears to more than 500 at one time. I mean, he's saying this is a fact of history. He has conquered death. And then he goes on to explain to the church in Corinth, how does this work? And I've just grabbed a couple of verses out of this lengthy passage. It's a long chapter. It's great stuff. There's some unanswered questions in it. If you go home and read that, you'll go, "Well, I didn't talk about this." You're right. There's some unanswered questions in there. But we can talk about them sometime because it's fun. But jumping in the middle of the thought, Paul wrote, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown," he's used a seed analogy before this. You put a seed in the ground, you don't expect one more seed to pop up. You expect a plant. And the plant doesn't really even resemble the seed that you put in there. So this is his analogy. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised what? Imperishable. And everything around us except our eternal soul is perishable. But we're going to get a body that is imperishable to go with our eternal soul. It is sown as dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I love that passage. That passage is showing the negatives of what we're living with right now, but then because of Christ's work, the positives that are ahead of us. And they are. That's a powerful list of positives. Then he writes to the church. I'm guessing in both cases the church had asked Paul a question. What happens after a believer dies? We don't understand. There's Jewish thought, but we've kind of moved away from some of our Jewish tradition. How does this work? This is what he writes to the church in Greece, in Thessalonica, as I believe the Greeks pronounce it. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, that's his metaphor, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who don't have what? Hope. Great Bible word, because it's not wishful thinking. It's based on facts and promises. Hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and then I'll insert the words, because of that fact, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. And this is a key phrase, in him, in Christ. When I talk to people, I want, you know, it's not enough that you go to church or whatever. You want to be in Christ. And let's talk about that. I try to explain that to them. What does it mean to be in Christ? And if you're a Christian, you know that means to be saved or be born again. We use different phrases that explain the same exact experience. Now, my third expert is John. And I grab some words out of Revelation. A lot of Revelation people find troubling, where they read about God's judgments on the earth. They are troubling. They should be troubling. It's pretty heavy-duty stuff. But there's such powerful, positive stuff in Revelation that from time to time, like Lois and I the other day just read Revelation 5. It's a great chapter where John is concerned because the scroll, and he knows it needs to be opened, and it says no one's found that can be open it. And then the angel says, but wait, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open it. And then he says, I look and see a lamb that has been slain. And he comes and he takes the scroll. And when you understand sovereignty and God and all this, nobody takes anything from God. But Jesus takes the scroll from God. And then all heaven explodes in praise. And John, I can picture him trying to write this down. How do I write this down? It's too big. And then we finally get to the end of all that prophecy in the last two chapters. I just grabbed a couple verses. They're great reading, chapters 21 and 22, where John would say, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All those things that we hate, that we dread, that we fear, are going to be gone. It is so. You may be saying, yeah, we haven't talked much about heaven. What's heaven like? Because I'm just giving you what he's given us. It doesn't describe heaven except Isaiah's vision of it, John's vision of it. We get a little bit glimpses of the throne room, but it's a lot bigger than that. Wipe every tear from their eyes. And then I love this passage from Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the midst of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night, the night is their metaphor for the things that are darkness and unknown and that we're afraid of. Night will be no more. Night will be no more. I love that. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign, how long? forever. It's longer than my sermons, people. It's forever and ever. Longer than my sermons. But remember, Jesus is the only way to heaven. People say that's a very narrow-minded view. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. This is God's plan. God created us. He has a right to make the plan. Jesus came and provided what we need. And John 3:16, God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to know and experience eternal life. His peace in our hearts now, but to know that we have eternal life in the future. And then we're back to John 14:6, where Thomas says to Jesus, "We don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But if we do come through him, we find that we gain that. We have heaven. We have our eternal home with our loved ones who have gone on in Christ before us. I want to play a music video. I don't do these very often, but it's just the timing of when I stumbled across one, and I was very moved by the words. Some of you that grew up in the church know the old hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." Well, one of the more contemporary songwriters took that chorus but wrote a couple new verses to it. So I want to play that now because it ministered to my heart, and my prayer is it will minister to yours. So, tech guys, we good with that? We are literally living for that very moment when, you might say, our journey, all of life's ups and downs, experiences, testing, training is over. The process of what we call sanctification, the work of your Spirit, is complete in our lives. Our salvation is already secure because of who you are, Jesus, and what you did. But maybe there's someone here that I don't feel secure. You can right now. Say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I want to know that I have eternal life." And that's a gift to you from him. Jesus purchased it. He paid for it. He took your sin on himself on the cross. You are set free. But then as we go on, continue on the journey, we know there's a lot of ups and downs and bumps and turns and twists. And we struggle with things. You know our struggles, God. Our hearts long for home. That's what we're made to do, to long for home. And that's where you are, Jesus. So thank you for the promises of Scripture. Thank you for the solidity of Scripture, the firm foundation. It's not based on hearsay or old wise fables. It's based on the reliable Word of God. And so I think of my loved ones that have gone on before, and Hebrews 11 gives us a glimpse. They're saying, "We made it. You'll make it too. You'll get there." 12:1, "We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every sin that besets us and run the race God's put before us." Amen? And then, Lord, as we're encouraged by Scriptures of hope, make us encouragers. As people are going through a hard time or they've recently lost a loved one, may we comfort them with the hope that we found in you. Amen? That we would be grace givers because we've been grace receivers. So we go in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're dismissed, though, I don't like to do a lot of politics. I'm not a politics guy in church. Church is church. At the same time, saying that, this is a pretty pivotal week in Washington, D.C. They're going to try, nominate, and select a new Supreme Court justice. And from where I stand and at home sit, this is a highly significant event. Highly significant. So we're going to play a song. If you need to go, you can go. If you'd like to stay and pray about that with me, if some of us want to pray about that for a few minutes, we're not going to take, you know, a long time. But I bet there are literally thousands, if not millions, of Christians praying over this. It's a very significant thing, and I'd like to do that for a few minutes before we go. We desperately need someone that I'm very clear in my mind. They need to be a God-fearing person. God-honoring person, because if we don't have that, we're headed into, you know the story, anarchy and everything else. But so I'd like to pray about that. But we're going to play a chorus of this. You're free to go. If you've got plans or whatever, you know, I didn't notify you this ahead of time, but if you want to stay and pray, that would be a good thing to do.
So let's go right into the chorus. Just playing, yeah, chorus twice.